Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. There's a lot of interesting things we could be doing on a Sunday evening. It's beautiful outside and coming here, but I think after tonight you might realize the importance of being here, so I think that's a very good thing to learn. Tonight we're going to take a little break from Wilman's, and what we're going to do is, because Bob's not here, and no one can do it like Bob, so that's important. Next Sunday night he's going to pick up in Romans right where he left off, Romans chapter 9. I think he's doing that. I'm not sure. He said he's going to be back, so hopefully he will be. If you don't know me, I'm Mike Bradshaw. I have the pleasure of serving along with Bob as one of your elders, and that is a joy and a privilege, and nothing that I certainly take lightly, so I enjoy that very much. So that's who I am, and what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. What we're going to be talking about tonight is priorities. And what I really want you to see in this passage is that the big picture of this whole thing is the importance of listening to God's Word. So if any of you fall asleep, I'm going to call your name. No. It's very important that we listen to God's Word. It's how important it is in our lives, how it is in our, just in our everyday lives, the priority that it has to take there. What I want to do toward the end is I want to examine the priorities that we have now in our lives and kind of see where they fit in and if they match what God says they should be. So, not what we think they should be, what God says they should be. That's the main thing right now. So, what I'm going to do is I'm read the text. I have the New American Standard. I know most of you have ESV. I just read New American Standard. It's always what I've always had. I'm going to read the passage, verses 38 through 42 in Luke chapter 10. It's a story of Mary and Martha. We probably all know it very well, but I'm going to read it. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that it provides us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided for us, Father. And there is nothing that we have, Lord, that you haven't given us. And there's nothing we can achieve, Lord, that we can do on our own. I pray tonight, Father, that the truth of your word and this one priority, Father, would come crystal clear through your passage, Father, that you wrote. And Father, no matter who's standing up here, whether it's Bob or myself or whoever, Lord, we are just the mouthpiece, Lord. It's your spirit, Lord, that will do the teaching tonight. And I pray, Father, that the truth of your word would be sealed in the hearts of everyone here by that same spirit, Father. And Lord, that when we leave here tonight, Father, we'll have a better understanding of you and maybe just a different perspective on you, Lord, than when we came in. And that would be wiser, Father, not through any teaching, Father, but through your spirit. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do here is, and if I've told you the story before, some of you, I may have told this personally. I know I told Becky this story a couple times, but if I've told you the story before, I apologize. But every time I read this passage, I think of the same story, so I'm going to share it with you. And I have my clock, just so you guys are aware of that. So we're not going to, not too long. Anyways, I have some neighbors. This story took place about a year and a half ago. Some neighbors about three houses down from me. And they told me this story. It's a remarkable story. And like I said, I may have shared it with some of you just for a laugh, but it really illustrates the point of Mary and Martha here. They had their first baby several months ago when the story was told to me. And after months and months of staying home with this baby, they decided they needed a night out, and they had not gotten out since the baby was born. And so they stayed home after night taking care of it, and then taking care of him, and doing whatever you do to take care of babies. And they felt that they needed a date night, a night out together alone, and they wanted to get together and just go out and just get a movie and get some dinner and just get away. So they decided to do that. And what they did is they hired a babysitter that came highly recommended, very highly recommended actually by a friend of theirs. And so they hired this babysitter, and she came, and they went out to dinner and caught a movie. And when they left the house, it looked like a young couple with a baby's house. It was a disaster from what I understand. There were still dishes in the sink and laundry to be done. A lot of housework to be done. Floors were dirty. But they just wanted to get out and relax. And they told the babysitter, "Sorry it's like this, but watch TV, take care of the baby, we'll be back." And so they left. And when they came back home several hours later, they were pretty astonished when they walked in the door. Because when they walked in the door, they really just couldn't believe what they saw. The house had been completely cleaned. And this is only over the course of maybe 3 or 4 hours. The floors were mopped. The dishes were done and then put away. Not just done, but done and then put away. Carpeting was all vacuumed. Everything was good. Everything was dusted. The laundry was in the dryer, some of it. Some of it was already folded and put away. Some of it was still in the baskets, getting ready to be put away. The house looked spotless. And what she had done while they were gone is decided to clean the entire house for them, I guess as an extra. I don't know. But the problem is when the mom walked in the door, she heard the baby crying in the nursery down the hall in the baby's room. And she was like, well, why is the baby crying in the house clean? And so she goes running down the hall to find out why the baby is crying, and the dad's looking for the babysitter. Well, the babysitter was downstairs with her headphones on, taking the last load of laundry out of the dryer. And she was just in her own world and all happy that she had done all these good things for these people. She thought, well, you know, they're really going to like me for this. So everything was completely a mess with the baby, but the house was immaculate. The baby's diaper, from what I understand, was full. I guess it was full. The baby's diaper was full, hadn't eaten since they left. He was hungry. He was crying because he was hungry. And they did everything. She did everything except what she was supposed to do, which was take care of that baby. And so they confronted her on it, and they said, why did you do all this stuff and not take care of the baby? I mean, that's what we hired you to do. We hired you to take care of the baby. We hired you to look after him and not to clean the house. We didn't hire you as a maid. We hired you to do this. That's the one thing we asked you to do, and it's the only thing you didn't do. So, what's going on? So she became quite angry at this, and she was very, very upset because she felt that they had not appreciated what she had done. And so the babysitter, she said, well, she goes, look, after all I've done for you guys, you're mad at me because he's a little bit hungry and his diaper's full? Look what I did. I mean, I did the dishes, I did the laundry, I put everything away, I vacuumed, I cleaned, I dusted. This house looks nothing like it did when you left. I took care of everything. And the mom said, well, yeah, but everything except what we asked you to do, which was the baby. And so she got very upset, demanded her pay, and they paid her no problem. She said, you know, I appreciate it if you wouldn't call me anymore. And I said, well, I need her number because she can clean my house, and she doesn't worry about taking care of any babies. But that didn't work out that way. But so she says, I just need my money, and I'm going to go, and I appreciate if you didn't call me anymore to babysit. And they're like, no problem. So she left in a huff. And like I said, she did everything except what she was supposed to do, which was the most important thing, which was take care of that baby. And that is the one thing she completely missed on. And much like Martha, the babysitter had completely the wrong priority there, and she missed it. She didn't get it. And much like us sometimes, we don't get it. Okay? We don't understand the priority that we're supposed to do. The one most important thing she had to do, her only job that night, was to take care of that baby, and she blew it. And the one thing that we're going to see that Jesus says is the most important thing we need to do, sometimes we just don't do it. We don't think it's important. We ignore it, blow it off. We don't regard it as something that's important. So we're going to talk about priorities tonight. Priorities, if we set them correctly, are going to help us to lead a much more efficient, godly life, a life that's going to be honoring and glorifying to Him. And that's what I kind of really want to focus on. So let's take a look at this. What is a priority? Okay, we all know what that means, but I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary defines a priority as a thing, whatever it is, happens to be regarded as more important or of greater importance than another, before, ahead of, or preceding everything else. Example, priority mail. That piece of mail is going to get there before the rest of the mail because it's priority. It's important. It's more important than the rest. Second definition they give is the fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important than the rest. Number three is a form of the word prior, meaning before, ahead of, or preceding. So that's all it is. It's a form of the word prior. It's something that comes before everything else. It's something that comes before everything else in our lives, everything else that we would do or think. So when you hear that word priority, you don't have to answer this, but I want you to think about this in your mind. What do you think of first? It's the first thing that pops in your mind. Some people may think maybe a spouse, or you think of maybe your kids. Maybe you think of your job. My job is my priority. It has got to be my priority because that's what pays my bills. Okay? If you think that way, all right? Maybe making money is your priority. Maybe it's getting more customers. Maybe it's making more sales. When you think of that word priority, do you ever place that word in the same sentence or in the same thought pattern as God's Word or listening to God's Word? Do you ever think, well, God's Word is a priority in my life as well, or listening to His Word is a priority, or understanding it or studying it is a priority in my life as well? It's interesting that as Christians, and I hope we all are here, I believe we all are, how many times does priority mix with God's Word in our life? We always think the other things are a priority. When I was several years ago, when I was just a new Christian, my priority on Sunday afternoon was to get out of church as fast as I could to get home and watch football. That was my priority. You know what? I didn't get it. I understood that I had to go to church. I understood that I had to listen to the Word, and I understood all that. But, man, the Steelers were on, or the Patriots were on, and I had to get home and listen and watch that because I just had to be a part of that. I had to watch that excitement. You know, I can't tell you one score or one play I saw from all those games because they don't mean anything. Okay, but I had to be there to do that. So that was a priority I had in my life that really didn't mean a whole lot. If I had my head screwed on right back then, I would have been sitting in church longer and listening deeper and not thinking about what's coming on at 1 o'clock, not what's coming on at 4 o'clock, and then bemoaning the fact that I have to miss the second half of the second game to get back to church. My priorities weren't right. I wasn't thinking properly, but you know, I cannot remember, like I said, for the life of me. And I was thinking about this today when I was going back over this. I can't think of one big thing I can remember from any of those games. Any of those, and I love football, and I can't think of one thing out of any of those plays, out of all those games that I thought, man, I am so glad I was sitting there watching that when that happened. I couldn't think of one thing. But I can tell you what, I still remember the messages I was taught back then, and I wish I would have paid more attention and remembered more details from those. So it's all a matter of our perspective. So how often do you actually think of the word priority and associate it with God? How often do you think of the word priority and associate it with His Word? Maybe a teaching, maybe a lesson. Maybe a Sunday morning service. It's interesting to think about that because I would be willing to wager that most of us don't associate those two words together because they're not connected in our way of thinking. They're not connected in our mind. They should be. They always should be. We're going to see what Jesus says about this here in a second, that those two things, priority and the Word, should always be connected. What is it in your life, you can think about this as well as we go through this, that comes before anything else? And I struggle with this personally myself. I have a big struggle with this. In my life, getting the priorities in order is tough for me. In my life, getting things in order and getting them right in order, the right things in the right order is tough. There may be a lot of things that I have as 1, 2, 3 in my life, and they're good things, they're right things, but they're not where they should be. God should be always, obviously, number one. His Word, listening to Him, thinking on Him, meditating on Him, those things should be number one. Maybe sometimes they're not. Maybe I put counseling somebody ahead of that, or maybe I put ministering ahead of that, or maybe I put Becky ahead of that. Something ahead of that. Something gets ahead of that in my life. And the minute that happens, I'm out of whack. I'm not thinking straight because something's not right. My priorities are out of sync. I'm not thinking clearly. So I struggle with this personally myself. What's more important? Do I go teach a Bible study, or do I counsel somebody that's hurting right now? Do I do that, or what do I do? What's the priority here? It's always got to be God's Word. It's always got to be God. He's always got to be number one. But sometimes we face things that are struggling. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. Sometimes there's good things. Sometimes there's best things. What do we put first in our lives? We have to constantly be thinking about that. If I asked you to write it down tonight, the things that, let's just say the top three things in your life right now that are the top priorities, what would they be? If you kind of think about that in your mind for a second. What would your top three priorities be? If you had to sit down and I gave you a piece of paper and a list and I said, just write them out, 1, 2, 3, what would they be? Well, after this little conversation, it's probably going to be God number one because you know the right answer. But what would it be if you were just alone, just thinking, what are my top three things in my life that I'm thinking about constantly? Is it getting dinner done on time? Is it my bank account? Is it, did I pay all my bills? Is it credit card? Whatever it is, what would they be, those top three things? Now, as a Christian, all of our answers should look a whole lot different than as a non-Christian dancer. A Christian dancer should be, like we said, God, serving Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him, and then everything else is after that. A non-Christian dancer could be anything. It could be washing the car. It could be painting the house. It could be whatever happens to be coming up next, more money, whatever it happens to be. But those answers should look a lot different. And it's funny to me how sometimes the Christian's priorities and the non-Christian's priorities don't seem to be all that much different. They seem to almost look alike. And it's very disturbing because they shouldn't, and they do sometimes. Sometimes we look at things and we see them the same way a non-Christian would or a worldly person would. It's important that I do this first. Well, no, that's not what Scripture says. Well, it's important that I do this first because if I don't do this at my job, then if I don't, for example, I knew of a lady who was asked to lie in her position at her job, and she says, no, I'm not going to do that. That violates the Word of God. I'm not going to do that. Some people would say, some Christians would even say, well, I better do that because I need to work, and if I don't work, then I can't give money, and if I can't give money, I can't support myself, so I better just do that. Her priority was, what honors God first? Honoring God says, I don't lie. Honoring God says, I'm not going to do that, and if I get fired for that, then I get fired for that, but I'm going to honor God first. That was her priority. I'm wondering how many of us would actually take that step and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because it dishonors God. It's interesting how our priorities can be much like the world's priorities. So we've got to think about those things. I work with a gentleman whose number one priority in life, he's a Christian. His number one priority in life is to make more than he made last year. We talk about it all the time. I keep reminding him that that's not your priority in life. You can't do anything with that stuff. When you're dead, it's gone. Think about eternal things. Think about things that are going to have eternal value, not temporal value. We talk about it all the time. And his goal every year is to make more than he made the year before. For what? What are you going to do with it? How much is enough? Things like that. Okay, so our priorities have got to be not what we think they need to be, but what God has established. Okay? And we're going to see exactly what that is. As you're thinking about that little list, what's number one on that list? It could be anything. What's number one on it? Doesn't matter what it is. But if you're a Christian, okay, there should only be one answer. Just one. And there can only be one. There can't be one and one A. There's one, and then there's everything else below it. Everything else below it. There's got to be number one and then everything else. It's not one and one A or one and over here in parentheses I've got this dinner or I've got bills or I've got something else in parentheses over here. It's got to be one and then everything else after that. There can't be one and one A. There's got to be just one. And Jesus gives the answer in verse 42 when he says, Martha, or Mary rather, he says, but only one thing is necessary. Because Martha was worried about so many different things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And what was that good part? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, listening to what he had to say, listening to what he was teaching. I like what one commentator said, very insightful. He says, that, meaning listening or hearing the word of God, has to be prior to every other ministry or spiritual obligation that we have, that we do or that we have. Because all the others are motivated by it. They're informed by it. And they are defined by Scripture. This story makes it crystal clear. Hear what our King has said. In other words, we can't say, I got to skip church this weekend, or I have to skip church this weekend because I've got to go minister to these people. That's not how it works. We can't say, I have to skip, I'm not going to go to listen to the Word this week because I have an obligation to go do something else. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is everything else that we do, ministry-wise, spiritually-wise, everything else is driven by the Word. If we neglect the Word or listening to the Word or hearing the Word, all those other things are going to be fruitless because they're not going to be driven by what is actually supposed to be driving them, which is the Word. If we neglect the first step, the only step that Jesus says we're supposed to do, the most important step, everything else is going to just drift along with that. Now this story, Mary and Martha, it's unique to this gospel. It's unique to the gospel, actually. It's unique to the entire gospel record. It doesn't show up in any other gospel account. Luke is the only one that records the story. So why is this little story here? Okay, it's an interesting little story. It's cute. It really makes a nice point. But there's a deeper meaning to why it's here. Why is the story in this spot, in this particular area of the text, and what does it mean by what it's doing here, and what does it mean by what it's doing here? Those are all good questions. Now, in the opinion of many commentators, and I tend to agree with them after reading the entire book of Luke this week, I tend to agree with what they're saying here. It's located in this part of the gospel because from here on out until chapter 19, Jesus' teaching is the focus. That's the main focus of Luke's writing. He doesn't really give a description of where they are. The location's not important to him. So where they are is not important. Even miracles take a back seat. In between here and chapter 19, that stuff takes a back seat to Jesus' teaching. And primarily who he's teaching are the apostles and the disciples, and now us, okay, as this was all being recorded. So his teaching is the focus, the primary focus of from here, chapter 10, all the way through chapter 19 to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he's teaching, constantly teaching. And it seems to me, and it seems to many of them as well, just by reading this, that he wanted to get the most important lesson out of the way first. Which is, from here on out, I'm going to be doing the teaching. And from here on out, this is what's going to end up equipping you to take this message into the world. So the first thing you have to learn is, you need to listen to me. That's the most important thing. The most important thing I'm going to say first, and that is you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you, because it's got to be your priority to listen to me, because this is what's going to equip you from now until the time I'm crucified to carry this message out into the world. So you've got to pay attention to me. So he gets this right out of the way, right up front. Now it appears that he's really stressing this, and he's really preparing them and he's really getting them ready for what's coming. Because after this little event, after this little trip with Mary and Martha, they zigzag their way all the way across Jerusalem, all the way across Israel, trying to get to Jerusalem, and they're going all over the place. And he is teaching constantly everywhere he goes. He's teaching, and he wants to make sure that he understands, that they understand, listen to me. Wherever I'm doing, wherever I'm at, follow what I'm saying, listen to what I'm saying. Don't be off doing something else. Listen to what I'm saying. That's the most important thing you're going to be able to do and that you need to be doing as we go on our little trip here to Jerusalem. This whole time, he's working his way toward the cross. He's working his way toward Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows he's only got a limited amount of time, and he's got to get this message to them. He's got to equip them, and they've got to understand this. So he says right up front, you've got to listen. That's the most important thing. One of Jesus' main ways of teaching, if you read the Gospels and kind of study out how he taught, was repetitiveness. He loved to repeat, and he would repeat and repeat things over and over again. And if you see something repeated in the Bible, chances are everything's important in the Bible, but chances are they're really trying to stress this point, whatever it happens to be. And so he would repeat himself over and over, and he would say these different things in different ways. Every parable he would say would be about the kingdom, so he kept bringing up the kingdom, kept teaching about the kingdom. He'd bring up different things, and he would show them different things through the way he taught, which was repetitive. And that's, he wanted to really emphasize points that way, and that's how he did it. So we're going to look at the point number one, if you're taking notes, is I want to take a look at what is the key to setting the right priorities. What does that look like? What's the key? Well, the key is to see what's important from God's perspective in our lives, not from our perspective. To our in our perspective, getting out of here at 12:15 to get home to get lunch or to meet somebody at the lunch, that could be our important thing that day. Or maybe our important thing is I got to get home tonight to work on a project so that I can get it and turn in tomorrow on time. Or maybe the important thing is something else. Our priorities need to be set according to what God considers important, not what we consider important. That's tough to do because we're fleshly and we're fallen and we're sinful. But we have got to set our priorities according to what God says is important. If it's not that way, our priorities and God's priorities are not going to line up. And that is not something you want. You want your priorities and God's to line up, and you're going to be much better off if they do than if they don't. So what you need to do is you need to look at your priorities and take a look at them from God's perspective. What does God consider important in this situation? What is it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 gives us the answer. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. Chapter 6, verse 33. He's talking about in this little passage here, all the way from back to verse 25, he's talking about the cure for anxiety. Anybody here ever suffer from anxiety? Yeah, me too. Everybody does. Bob does. I don't care who you are. Everybody, we're human. We're going to suffer from it. So in this entire passage, all the way up to verse 34, he's talking about the cure for anxiety. And in verse 33, he says, he gives you the cure for it. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? All the things you're worried about. Now, does that mean you're going to get everything that you're worried about and everything's going to go smooth? No, doesn't mean that. What it means is all the things that you're concerned about, you give them to God, you seek him first, his kingdom first, his righteousness first in him, and all these other things will be added to you. These people in this particular passage were concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. Are they going to have enough clothes? Are they going to have enough money? Are they going to have enough food? Are they going to survive? Pretty much the same thing we worry about today. Maybe not so much the clothes and the food situation, but we worry about other things, money. We worry about job, worry about all these other different things that in eternity really don't have that much meaning. But here and now, in reality, in our reality, our life, they mean big things. They're huge to us. If I don't have a job, I can't eat. Well, true. If you don't have a job, you can't do a lot of things. But what does God say? He says he's going to provide for you. Now, that's not to say that you just don't work and wait for God to provide for you. But what he's saying is you seek me first, and I'll take care of the rest of the stuff. I'll provide for you what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So that's what he's talking about there. Is the first thing, seek first the kingdom of God, is what he's, his point there. In verse 38, what we find here back in Luke now, Luke chapter 10, he says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village. And there again, Luke doesn't give regard to where they're going, the location that they're at, doesn't matter. We know it's Bethany because John records where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived in his gospel, which happens to be the village of Bethany. He says, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So it was Martha's home. She was either a widow or she was not married, but it was her home, and she welcomed him into her home. We don't know chronologically when this happened. This may have been their first visit. It may have been their fifth visit. We don't know this. But we know that it was relatively new because it describes her, a woman named Martha. It doesn't say his friend Martha, like it says in other passages, or his friends Martha and Mary. It just says a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Now, back then, women were not really highly favored, and they were not taught the word. As a matter of fact, they weren't allowed to speak, and there's a lot of things like that, because they weren't considered worthy to be taught. In some worlds, in some countries today, it's still that way. For her to be sitting at the Lord's feet, and if you look this up in the original language, it means she was as close to him as she could possibly get. And what do we say today when we go to school? We say we're going to sit at the feet of a certain professor or a certain shepherd or a certain scholar. We're going to sit at the feet of this person and learn from them. In an apprenticeship program, you're going to sit at this person's feet and you're going to what? You're going to hear every word they have to say. You want to get as close to them as you can because you just don't want to miss a morsel. Okay, you don't want to miss a thing. These, surprisingly to me, this is only my personal opinion, but these seats in the front here, these first rows here, they're primarily here and here, except for Bob sits, are relatively empty sometimes on Sunday mornings. It amazes me. I would want to get, and I do sometimes, as close as I possibly can to listen to everything he has to say. Not that he's some kind of a super person, but just to hear the word. Hear what he has to say about what the word says. Hear the word being preached. I don't want to sit in the back because I don't want distractions. I don't want to see this one getting up and walking out and this one blowing their nose and this one talking about this one's dress. And I don't want to see all that. I want to focus on what I'm here for, which is listening to what the Word has to say. These front rows here, these rows are empty. It's amazing to me. It really is. And I kind of watch that every week. And it's sometimes they're full, which is good, and sometimes they're just empty. And it's like, man, I would want to get as close as I could to listen. And that's exactly the attitude Mary had. She was seated at his feet. Had the Pharisees and the Sadducees seen this, they would have been appalled. Because that, for a woman to sit that close to him, sitting at his feet, listening to his words, get in the back. You get in the back, maybe in a room off by yourself or whatever, but or with the other women, but you are not to get that close to the teacher, to the rabbi, and then listen to what he had to say, because that is just not acceptable, not to women. So for her to sit there and listen as close as she possibly could, it means she recognized the importance of what he had to say. Okay, and Martha, on the other hand, did not. What Martha was doing was good. Now, what she was doing was she was preparing everything. Okay, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. If God came over and was going to have dinner with you and stay the night with the apostles and disciples and everybody else that he brought with him, the natural, normal thing to do would be to prepare them a place to stay and prepare them dinner. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not as good as sitting at his feet and listening to his word. Okay, so there's a difference here between what's good and what's best. A discerning person will be able to judge the difference between those two, which clearly Mary could do. Martha, on the other hand, was too busy worried about things that are going on around us. Let's prepare for this. They're here. My gosh, we have no food. Reminds me of my sister. She's frantic when people come over because she's just, if there's not something on your plate to eat, there's something wrong. And it's like, you need to relax and just sit down and eat yourself and let the people that are here get their own water or pop or whatever and just relax. But there's always got to be something going on. There's always got to be a plate, food on it, or something that's got to be served. And she's always busy doing that. A year ago, I had an opportunity. It was a bunch of guys I was witnessing to at work. And I had an opportunity to help them, one of them, move. And these guys were lost. Very much so. And it was an opportunity for me to witness to them as I helped them move, to show them Christ and to say to them, you know what, this is what a Christian does when he sees somebody else that has a need. He steps up and he helps them out with whatever it happens to be. It doesn't matter what it is. In this case, it happened to be moving. And so I said to him, I'm more than willing to help you move. He's like, good, because I've only got these other guys to help me. He said, I really appreciate it. I said, okay, just tell me the date. I said, I got a truck. We'll figure it out. We'll get something squared away here. Well, his moving day was on a Sunday morning. And I said, oh, well, okay. So I had to pray about that one, because I had an opportunity here to really show this guy Christ by my actions and say, you know what, I'm going to come and help you move, and I'm going to show you that, you know what, even though we have different agreements, or disagreements, I should say, about the world and how we think about things, I'm going to show you how my King would treat this situation. I'm going to help you anyway. So I had to really think about losing that opportunity to witness versus coming to church. Okay. I'm kind of a little quandary here. I'm praying, kind of thinking about this. And I chose to come to church. not because I didn't want to help him move, but because this is what's important. Okay, this is what's important. Coming here and being fed, that's what's important. Not important that I am being selfish and I want to be fed, but it's important that I hear the Word of God. It's important that I'm here. Even if it's important just for another brother or another sister to see me here and say, somebody's, he's here, he's consistent, things like that. I had to go to him and I had to say, you know, as much as I want to help you move, Sunday's my off day for that because I have to go to church. And he's like, well, I thought you went on Wednesdays. And I said, well, I go on Wednesdays too. Yes, that's true. He says, well, okay. He says, well, we're going in the morning. Maybe you can just come before. He said, no, I can't go before either because I have a Sunday school class. And I said, I'm going to be there with them and fellowshipping with them and getting fed by the Word is got to be my top priority. He did not understand that. He didn't get it. He was like, well, I thought you were going to help me. And I'm like, well, if it was Saturday, if it was any other day, I'd be there. But on a Sunday, my priority is sitting under my pastor, listening to what he has to say, listening to the Word of God. And he didn't talk to me for a couple of days, but this whole time he was thinking. So he moved, and he was thinking about what I had done. And he came up to me and he said, you know, he says, it's that important to you that you go to church? I says, oh, that's very important to me that I go to church. I said, I don't miss. And it's not because it's some kind of a legalistic thing. It's just that I don't want to miss one insight into this book. And that's exactly what I told him. I said, I don't want to miss because I don't want to miss out on what this book is teaching and what it has to say. I said, I want to be there every time it's open because every time it's open, I'm going to be learning something. So I want to be there. And he says, well, if it's that important to you, I think maybe it should be that important to me. I said, well, yes, it should. That's exactly, very good. That's great. He says, so tell me why you go to church every week and tell me why you go on Wednesday nights. He says, and tell me why you go back on Sunday nights. He says, I don't understand that. He says, why do you go three times a week? What? Tell me about that. And so we started talking about it, and unfortunately, he was let go. He was let go a couple months after that. But while we were together, I had a chance to pour into him why it's so important to listen to this book and why it's so important to understand it and why it's so important that this is all God gave us to reveal himself to us. And I didn't want to miss that, even though it meant disappointing him, and even though it meant that, you know what, I'm not going to be able to help you like I said I would because I didn't realize when I made the agreement that you were going to do it on a Sunday and my Sundays are booked with this. That's the end of the story right there. And he understood that. He gets it. We talk every once in a while, and he's still very puzzled about some things, but he's growing. He's learning. He's not saved yet. He's not saved yet, but he's got questions, and that's very fertile ground. And so he's learning. And we talk every once in a while. I ran into him not that long ago, believe it or not, and we talk every once in a while on the phone, but mostly it's text messaging and things like that, but that door is open. And when he has a problem, he knows where to go. Not to me, it's not coming to me, but he knows where to go to get the answers, and I'm going to point him right to here. And so he's working that way. It's a slow process, but all because I didn't help him. Had I helped him move that day, he could have very easily said, well, church doesn't mean that much to you then if you're a Christian because you blew off church to help me move. I appreciate that. But in his mind, he's thinking, well, you know, maybe it's not that important, and maybe it's okay if we skip once in a while. Maybe it's okay if he's not there all the time. But to take a stand like that and say, I can't help you, even though I said I would, because this has got to be my priority, somehow resonated with him. God knows what he's doing at all times, and somehow that just happened to click with him, and he said, wow, I gotta know why you would do that. He wasn't mad, he just wanted to know why you would do that. So Martha was doing very good by preparing all this stuff, but she wasn't doing what was best, which was sitting at his feet and listening to his word. Nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. That's what a hostess should do if you have guests coming over. I get that. But it's not the best thing, and it's not what Jesus would have preferred her to be doing had he been able to instruct her as to what to do, which he does later on. Now, we can become very easily distracted. Very easily distracted. I could have been preoccupied with this witnessing opportunity and trying to get this guy converted, like it's up to me, trying to get this guy converted and said, you know what, I think it's okay if I skip church just to show this guy, you know, Christ and to get going on that. So we can become very easily distracted. We can be pulled, literally that word distracted means pulled away or dragged away from what we're supposed to be doing. So from that number one priority, we can be dragged away or pulled away. We can become very easily distracted. And it says in verse 40, the beginning of it, it says, but Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. So here's Jesus. I'm going to assume he's sitting down. Mary's at his feet listening to every word he says, and Martha's running around the house distracted with everything that's going on. Okay? So what do you do when that starts to happen? If you feel yourself, you look, I know what the priority is, it's got to be God's Word, but I'm distracted by these other things. I'm distracted by work, I'm distracted by deadlines and pressure and kids and all that other stuff. What do I do when that happens? Well, you go right back to what Mary did. You go right back to the basics. You go right back to the Word. Got to get my priorities right, not according to what I see around me, not according to what I think, but according to what God says the priorities are, which is listening to Him, being with Him, listening to His Word, reading His Word, go right back to the beginning. But I feel myself starting to get distracted with other things. Stop, turn around, and go right back to where you were. Right back to number one, which is the Word. Him, His Word, meditating on it, sitting in it, underneath it, reading it, listening to it, going right back to that. Had Martha done that? She just turned around and said, you know what, forget the preparations. The Son of God is sitting in my living room, and I'm going to go listen to what He has to say. She would have been much better off. But instead, she decides that, well, and she doesn't decide this, it automatically happens that her wrong priorities led to her wrong thinking and her horrible attitude. Listen to what she says here. Actually, let me back up one second. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week. I'm actually going to share this a little bit. This week I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he was telling me how busy he is in ministry. He was telling me how busy he is. He said, we're so busy. He said, we've got VBS in 2 weeks. He says, we're not prepared yet. He says, I've got people coming in for marriage counseling. I've got people coming in for marital counseling. I married them, now they're having problems. He says, I've got all these things going on. And he says, you know, I'm just not sure which way to go. He says, I'm being pulled in so many different directions. He says, and I'm only one guy. He says, I've got some deacons to help me. He says, but they're not qualified enough to really do it. It's a small church. He says, and he says, I'm getting pulled. He says, I feel like I'm being pulled in 5 different directions. He says, I'm not exactly sure what to do. He says, there's so many things and so many opportunities to minister. He says, but I don't know which way to go first. And I said, well, who's feeding you? How are you being fed? And he said, well, right now, he says, I'm really not. He says, I'm preparing my messages as fast as I can, he says, to get them done so that I can get on to other things. I said, well, how are you being fed? He says, well, I'm just not. I said, how's your prayer life? He says, well, and we have a very open relationship. He's just completely honest. We're very honest with each other. And he says that, well, to be honest with you, Mike, he says, I don't have one. I said, well, then you can't lead these people. If you don't have a prayer life, you can't be leading these people. You can't be shepherding people and telling them to do what the Word says when you're not doing it yourself. So your first priority has got to be, you've got to get back in the Word, and you've got to start feeding yourself. And you've got to put the marriage counseling off. You've got to put these other things aside. And you've got to focus on feeding yourself. Because if you think, and if that goes for all of us, if we think that we can do these things on our own, you can't. Living the Christian life is impossible to do it in your own strength. You just cannot do it. We're not designed to do it. We can't do it. He can't do it, and neither can you. None of us can. We've got to rely on God. We've got to rely on the Spirit to be able to do that. And so he pushed some distractions aside and spent Wednesday and Thursday alone with the Word. Didn't know distractions. He got away from everything, got away from his family, and spent those couple of days, several hours of those 2 days, alone in the sanctuary of his church, away from the phone, no cell phones, no nothing, just meditating on Scripture, praying to God. And he walked out of there Thursday night and texted me and told me that he was refreshed and he was ready to go back at it. And you know what's funny about that whole thing? The marriage counseling, the marriage didn't end. The people for premarital counseling still were there. He had just as many, probably a few more, just as many problems to deal with as far as VBS and all these other things when he came out of that than he did when he went into it. But that burden felt so much lighter because he was more well prepared to handle it after having spent those 2 days with the Lord. He was parched. He did not spend this time with the Lord, and he was going on his own strength, his own energy. We can't do that. The underlying fact or the underlying drive for what Jesus says here basically is, if you don't spend time with me and in my Word, you can't really produce a whole lot on your own. So guess what? You need to spend time with me. That has got to be first, and everything else follows along with that. It's like having a train with a faulty locomotive. It's not going to go very far. But you can have all these cars lined up, but it's not going to go anywhere because the thing that's pulling it is not pulling it. It's chugging along, but it's not where it should be. It's not as strong as it should be. So it's very important that we don't get distracted by things. Okay, so Martha's wrong attitudes, or wrong priorities, I should say, led to wrong attitudes and wrong thinking. And you can see her thinking in the second half of verse 40, how bad it is. She says, she came up to him. And Martha was distracted in verse 40 with all her preparations. And she came up to him. So she goes up to Jesus. Okay? Very bold woman. She comes up to Jesus and says, Lord. So she recognizes who he is. Okay, this isn't just another itinerant preacher traveling through. She recognizes who he is, or she wouldn't have said Lord. Okay, so this is who this is. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So she assumes that Jesus understands this. Okay, so you get it, right? In other words, so then tell her to help me. Her attitude is horrible. She's going up to the Lord. She understands who he is and asks him, do you not care that this is happening? So her thinking is wrong. Her priorities are goofed up, which affects her thinking, and now she's not thinking right, and her attitude is bad. The Lord answered and said to her very graciously. And if you just stop and think about this for a second, you could almost just hear the tenderness in this passage, in this verse. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. He's already shaking his head like, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. So the tenderness in that Martha, Martha, he realizes where she's at. He realizes that she's not thinking straight, and she realizes what's going on. Mary was concerned about the bread that feeds the body physically. She's concerned about the worldly things, the money, all these things that we would be concerned about today, money and all these worldly temporal things that have no eternal value. So that's what she's concerned about. Mary, on the other hand, is concerned about the bread that feeds the soul. Okay, the things that have eternal impact. So, let's go back to us for a second. What are you concerned about? Are you more concerned about the things that feed the soul? Eternal things that have eternal value? Or are you more concerned about things that have temporal value that aren't going to be here when this whole world is gone? What does it say in Revelations? The whole place is gone, right? He's going to create everything over again, right? So and I tell this to the gentleman at work, all this money you got stuffed under your mattress, gone. Everything you have, gone. All these things that you're building up, that you think are material possessions that are going to get you somewhere, or that you have because you think you need them, and they're just your life and all these other things, gone. The only things that are going to be left are the things that are eternal. Okay? And that is where you want to invest, in eternal things, not in temporal things. So, her thinking leads to wrong attitude. She's confronting the Lord and she says, don't you understand? Don't you get this? Because her mind is focused on things that are temporal, not things that are eternal. Things that just don't matter. She's concerned about things that just don't matter. Eternal things matter. Okay, Jesus said that. He says, you put the kingdom first. Those are the things that are mattering. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's where we're going to spend it. Eternity is a lot longer than our life. Our life, what does James say? We're a vapor. You're going to be gone like that. Our life here, it may seem long and dragging on because it's day after day. And in 70 years, 80 years, 90, 100 years, seems like a long time. You put that little amount of years compared to eternity, and it's literally, well, this is a very underestimation, but it's a drop in the ocean. Okay? So what we're concerned about today, 100 years from now, when we're in eternity, and it's we're never going to remember it. Just like those football games that I thought were so important that I had to rush out of church to get home and see. I couldn't tell you. I don't even know who was playing. I know it wasn't the Lions because I can't stand watching them. I can't stand watching. If I want a good comedy on Sunday afternoon, I'll turn the Lions on. Even now. But it wasn't the Lions. It was somebody that was good. One of my other teams that a team that I actually, that can play football. That I would enjoy watching. But I don't remember any of that stuff. And the things that are bothering you today, you have to ask yourself, are these things temporal things, or are these things eternal things? Are these things that are distracting me today, are they temporal things, or are they eternal things? If you have a distraction that's an eternal thing, you really need to figure that out. If you don't know where you stand with Christ, that's an eternal thing. That's not a temporal thing. That's a big problem. And you need to figure that out. You need to get that square. You need to talk to somebody about that, me, whoever, somebody, talk to somebody that's saved, that understands what the Scriptures teach, and get that squared away. Everything else is just fluffy stuff. Doesn't mean a big deal. I heard somebody say one time, I don't know where this came from, but think about your problems like this. Is it a 5-minute problem, a 5-hour problem, a 5-year problem? Or, I think that was the end of it, 5 minutes, 5 month, or 5-year problem. Well, guess what? They're all 5-minute problems. They're going to drag on for a long time, yes, but our lives compared to eternity, and you could live to be 100 years old, 110 years old, is nothing compared to eternity. Eternity is where it's at, okay? Is it hard to see that from this perspective? Yes, because we're here, we're now, and the forest is all around us, so we can't see the trees. But you got to think above that and climb up a tree and look ahead and see eternities out there. Okay? And the things that are bothering me right now, like Martha, I got to get all this stuff ready, everything else, that's not really going to be bothering you in eternity. The only thing that's going to be bothering you in eternity is if you don't make a decision for Christ. Because then you're going to be spending eternity separated from Him. That has eternal impact. Everything else we do that we're worried about now, that are material things, that are possessions, that are things like that, jobs, all that stuff, He's got all that under control. He's got everything under control. Your job and your finances and your the things you're worried about and the things you're concerned about, He's got all of that under control. Who gave you what you have? God did. Okay? He gave everything that you have. Everything that you have, He gave you. Don't you think that He could replace those things if He wanted to? He could take them from you if He wanted to. He could replace them if He wanted to. Those things are not hard for Him to reproduce, okay? But our focus can't be on those things because they don't mean nearly what eternal things mean. So our focus has got to be on the big picture. If you ever hear me teach before, I always talk about the big picture. Big picture thinking says that I'm not going to have blinders on and I'm not going to be focused on what I can do to gratify myself or to satisfy myself today. But I'm going to look behind that and I'm going to say, where is that going to take me? Where am I going to go from that? If I go through that door of opportunity, whether it's good or bad, where is that going to lead me? Where is it going to take me? Well, we don't know that. Okay? So we have to step through it. If it's something that's obedient to the Word of God, we know where it's going to take us. It could take us somewhere good. It could take us to a trial. But we know we're obeying God. If it's something sinful and we take an opportunity like that and go through that door, that could be a big problem. So we have to start thinking about big picture thinking. Not just, I want it, I see it, I got to have it, I'm taking it. You can't have that kind of attitude. You can't have that kind of thinking. That's what Martha's doing. She's thinking about today, right now, what's going on. Mary's thinking, He's teaching me about the real stuff. He's teaching me about what's important in life. Forget the food, forget the mats they're going to be sleeping on. I want to know what He's got to say about my eternity with Him. I want to know what that is. I want to know what He's going to say about that. So, verse 41 says, "But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. You shouldn't be. And we're going to become anxious and bothered and worried when our priorities get wrong." Okay? So when our priorities are mixed up, our thinking is goofed up. We just saw that. And when we get our thinking mixed up and our priorities mixed up, we get anxious. Okay? We get anxious. We're going to start to become anxious and worried about things that we have no business being anxious and worried about. Because it's His problem, not ours. Things like that are going to come up. I got a flat tire, whatever. I got a spot on my shirt, my tie, whatever. These things that are coming up that we're going to be anxious about. What if somebody sees me? What do these people think about me? What does this person think about me? Am I wearing the right clothes? Is my label showing? Am I driving the right car? None of that means anything. None of it. Am I living in the right neighborhood? Am I living in the right house? Am I living in the right area? Do I have the right zip code? Am I making the right amount of money? Have I hit that magical number yet? All these things that people worry about. Becky and I went to, I told this story before, I lived at the Apple Store. I love the Apple Store. So we go there all the time, but we went to the Apple Store one day and it was cold out. And everybody in that place had a North Face jacket on. North Face. I didn't know what it was at the time. I had no idea. And I told Becky, I said, "What is that?" And she said, "Well, I think it's a brand." Everybody's got this on. And boy, if you don't have it, you're not cool. Well, I guess I'm not cool, and that's fine. I don't want to be cool. But everybody had this stuff on. Everybody. I go to the gym, and I see these people with these fancy workout suits on, standing around talking. And the guys that have the ripped-up T-shirts on and the ripped-up shorts that are just kind of raggy, those are the guys that are working. Okay? They're not there to impress anybody. They're there to work. That's how we should have the attitude we should have. You know what? Whatever I'm going to do for the Lord. I don't care about the labels. I don't care about what the world says about what I make, where I live. None of that stuff matters. What matters is, what does He think of me? Mary, the Lord rebukes her and corrects her. Martha definitely had Jesus' attention because she was doing the right thing. That's how we have to think. We can't be worried about what the world thinks, what the people think, all these distractions, all these things pulling us away. Don't worry about any of that stuff. You concentrate and focus on the important thing, which is eternal things. What does God think of me? If these people over here don't like me, that's fine. If these people over here don't like me, that's fine. If none of them like me, that's completely fine. That's good with me because my Lord likes me. Does that mean I'm going to be obnoxious and rude to these people? Absolutely not. You're going to show Christ to them. You're the ambassador of Christ. You're going to represent the King well. But what that's saying is, I'm going to represent the King well, and if you still don't like me after that, that's on you. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to change the way I am or who I am or the way I think or dress to impress somebody else, because I don't care. I don't care. If you see Christ in me and you reject that, I don't care. I do care about that, but I don't care after that what you think of me, because I am representing my King well to you. If you come up to me and say, tell me about Christ, I'm all over that. If you come up to me and say, hey, how come you don't look at those magazines when we're all joking around about magazines and these dirty magazines and looking at stuff? And how come when you walk through the shop, you shut all the toolboxes and because there's pictures up like that? And because it's inappropriate. What are you? You know, and they have all these different things that they say that are, and I've lived this, so I can tell you. They look at all you and they say, well, don't you like looking at that stuff or things like that? You know what? No, I don't. And let me tell you why. Because this is what God says about that. Oh, you and your whatever. Okay, that's fine. Think what you want. That's good. But I'm not concerned about what you think. I'm concerned about what he thinks. That's bold and it's harsh. But you know what? It get them thinking. And when these people have problems, and they do, whether it's a marriage problem, a girlfriend problem, kid problem, whatever the problem is, they know where to go to get solid answers. Because you don't compromise. You don't compromise on what you say. You don't compromise on what you do. And your message matches your walk, which is his message. Okay? You're not worried about what they think. You're not worried and you're not distracted with all that. You can fit in with them, and you compromise the message. You don't do that. You focus on obeying him, being godly to what he says is godly. Worry about what he thinks, and let the rest take care of itself. That's what you have to do. Okay? The right priorities, okay, are going to lead to the right actions. And then again, in verse 42, it says, but only one thing is necessary. This is Jesus speaking. For Mary has chosen the good part, which actually in the original language, in the Greek, it actually means the best. Has chosen the best part, which shall not be taken from her. In other words, she knows what she's doing, and she's obeying me, and she's doing it right. You're distracted with other stuff. I'm not going to tell her to get up and help you, because what she's doing is correct. What you're doing is not correct. Mary, or Martha rather, at that point, should have taken a clue from that, or a cue from that, and said, well, then I better sit down and listen. Because whatever he's saying is probably pretty important if he's rebuking me and telling me that Mary's doing what's right. I'm not doing what Mary's doing. One and one is two. I better sit down and listen to what he's got to say. Logic. Thinking. She doesn't think like that. We don't know how this little story ends, but I got a feeling that with everything that's been said here, I think Martha was still running around. I don't think she got it. I don't think she quite understood it. But I believe that's what it says. There's no proof of that anywhere in Scripture, but it's my opinion that I think Martha was still running around trying to get things right, because I don't think she quite understood it. She understood he was Lord, didn't understand the value or the importance of listening to him. So, what Martha was doing was not wrong. I want to reiterate that, okay? But doing those things in place of sitting and listening to Jesus is wrong, okay? And it indicated wrong order in her priorities. So Mary had it right, right? God came over, and all she wanted to do was sit at his feet and just listen to him and understand what he had to say. She realized what was important. So my question to all of us is, and you can just answer this to yourselves, do you realize what's important? Do you understand what's important? Now, we can come here on a Sunday night, and usually only the hardcore people come on Sunday nights, which is good. That's very good. And I love Sunday night church. I just love it. I don't know why. I always have since I was a baby Christian. I always have loved Sunday night church. It's just something that just, there's something about coming back to church on a Sunday night. It's more intimate. It's more closed, it's a little more quiet, but it's just something about it that just excites me. And it's the hardcore people that usually show up on Sunday nights, and those are the people that are hungry, that really want to learn and really want to grow, or they're church shopping or whatever it happens to be. But those are the people that would understand this passage, and these are the people that usually would have their priorities right. But even those people, and I'm speaking to myself as well, because nobody gets it right 100% of the time, okay? So I'm preaching to myself as well as you guys. What are your priorities? Where are they? Are they focused on material, big TV, big house, blah, 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 all this other stuff? Or are they focused on where they should be, which is the eternal thing? So, just what are the top three in your life? Think about that. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? Think about that for a second. Gender exclusive. Doesn't matter. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha in your thinking? What is the main distraction in your life that keeps you from God or His Word? And why is that thing such a distraction? Is it worry? Is it anxiety? We just covered those two. Is it fear? Is it acceptance? Is it material junk? Is it other people? What is it? Okay, whatever it is, it's not worth it. whatever it is, I don't care what it is, it's not worth it. Okay, whatever the distraction is, it's not worth it. You need to be focused on the Lord. You need to be focused on His Word. Okay? In light of this passage, what changes do you need to make in your life? Think about that one. Do I need to take God's Word more seriously? After tonight, am I going to associate the word priority with His Word in Him? Or am I still going to have those little disconnect between those two subjects? Priority is over here. God's Word's over here somewhere. But somehow, they just never seem to meet. Think about that. What changes do I need to make in my life right now, today, to make His Word and Him a priority? And is there anybody else in your life that can benefit from this passage and the lessons it provides, and will you share it with them? Do you know somebody right now, even in this church, or one of your friends, Christian friends, or whoever, that maybe is going through a struggle? Like my pastor friend this week. I don't believe in coincidence. Pastor Jerry would probably slap me if he heard me say that word, but I don't believe in coincidence or luck or chance. What I think happened here is I was studying this passage this week, and it just so happened, by God's grace and sovereignty and complete control over everything, that he needed to hear that message. And he needed to hear it because he needed to understand that his distractions were pulling him away from the one, his first true love, which is the Lord. So I think he needed to hear that. And it just so happens that I was studying this passage this week, and we met on Tuesday, and we started talking, and next thing you know, one thing leads to another. So is there anybody else you know in your life that you can share this with? Is anybody you know that you're in your life that's a Christian that puts something ahead of God? I don't care what it is. It could be anything. I like what John Piper said, we're idol-producing factories is what we are. We're constantly in our hearts producing something as an idol. It could be anything. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be your kids. It could be grandkids. It could be a job. It could be finances. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. But whatever it is, okay, is it ahead of God in their life, in your life? And if it is, you need to sit down and go over this passage with him and say, this is what Jesus says our number one priority is in our lives. What are you doing? You can use grace. Sometimes I lack that. But sometimes you have to use grace and you have to use love and say, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? Okay? So we have to think about those things all the time. So we're going to close with prayer. Thank you for coming. Hope you learned something anyway. Other than what a couple of Greek words mean. But I hope you learned something, and I hope you take it and apply it to your lives, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how just absolutely crystal, crystal clear it is, Father. You leave nothing to chance. You leave nothing, Father, for us to wonder about. You leave nothing for us to doubt. You are absolutely clear in your instructions and your directions for us and to us. And Father, you show us clearly the way we should go. It's like a big runway, Father, that's just lit up on both sides saying, this is where you go, this is the way you go, this is the path that you take, and this is what you do, and this is the order in which you do it. Father, I just pray, Lord, that this little, simple little story, Father, with these illustrations, Father, would be something that would just sink into our hearts. And Father, through this story, Father, that we would be able to release any fears or anxieties, worries and stresses in our lives, Father, when we start to recognize things, Father, from your perspective. From the perspective that you have on those very things, Father. Not our perspective. Help us, Father, to see above the tree line. Help us to see the entire forest and not just the trees that are in front of us. Help us to see all of us, to see the big picture. And help us, Father, to always put the importance, Father, and just the absolute reverence that needs to be put on you and your word in our lives, Father. And just immerse ourselves in it, Father. Every chance that we get, every time the book is opened. I thank you for this, Lord, and I thank you for this night. Bless the rest of our evening, Father, as we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.